After a few days, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and people heard that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer space, not even near the door. Jesus was speaking the word to them. Some people arrived, and four of them were bringing to a man who was paralyzed. They couldn't carry him through the crowd, so they tore off part of the roof above where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they lowered the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Some legal experts were sitting there, muttering along among themselves, "Why does he speak this way? He's insulting God. Only the one God can forgive sins." Jesus immediately recognized what they were discussing, and he said to them, "Why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed person, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your bed and walk?' But so you will know that the human one has authority on the earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus raised him up, and right away he picked up his mat and walked out in front of everybody. They were all amazed and praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." The word of God for the people of God.
So this Sunday we wrap up our series looking at the good news. We could spend an entire year going through the entire Gospel of Mark or any of the four Gospel accounts and unpack what this good news looks like. But we started with Mark partially because it's the earliest of all of the Gospel accounts, the first time that anything had been written down about this good news, this Gospel of Jesus. And starting with these first two chapters, looking at what was it that Mark felt was most important for his readers to know about what this good news was, about why it was good news that Jesus had come. And so far, as we've looked through these first couple chapters of Mark, we've seen that, surprisingly enough, the good news, at least according to Mark, has very little to do with the life after death, but rather is a present reality. That the good news was proclaimed from the very beginning by John the Baptist and by Jesus as a kingdom of heaven that is here and now, that has come through Christ to earth. It is a kingdom of good news that always puts people first, especially those people that are on the margins. It is a kingdom of good news that sets people free from darkness, of evil, of oppression, of pain, of any kind. It is not limited or exclusive to a particular place or a particular group of people. It is good news of healing and restoration, and it is always God's primary desire to heal, even when we feel unworthy. We could go again, as I said, through all gospel accounts and find many more aspects of the good news. But today we wrap up the beginning of Mark chapter 2 with one final piece, at least for now, and that is that the good news is about forgiveness and about spiritual healing as much, if not more, than it is about physical healing. You see, we have this story that we have just heard of four friends who carried this paralyzed man to Jesus. They lowered him through the roof. Now, remember, they didn't have modern roofing standards, so, I mean, they weren't up to 21st century construction codes. They were probably more like thatch that you could just sort of pull aside, that kind of thing. But leaving the breaking and entering and the property damage and the cutting in line and all of these things aside, as Angela said earlier, there was something serious about their desire to get this man to Jesus, that they were willing to go through all of that. Their dedication to their friend was incredible indeed. And we all need friends like that. We can imagine this man going through his life, especially in that day and age. And without friends like this, he would barely be able to eat or bathe or get anywhere at all. He needed them for his basic survival. And they come assuming, presumably, that Jesus is going to heal him. But then we get an interesting response. Jesus, on seeing this man lowered through the roof, saw the faith of his friends, saw their desperation to get this man there, and instead of offering physical healing as he had been doing all throughout the region, over and over and over again, he says something that we hear for the first time here in Mark 2. Child, your sins are forgiven. Now, my mind immediately goes to, what sin could this man possibly have committed? He didn't come for confession. Clearly, he is paralyzed. Clearly, he can't really do much. What harm could he have done to anybody, being that he is stuck on his mat for his whole life? Mackenzie reminded me this week, as we were talking about the sermon, that that just goes to the typical way that we operate in the church, immediately to gossip. Immediately to, well, what's wrong with that person? Why do they need to come to the altar? What do they need healing for? What do they need prayer for? What's going on in their life? And maybe we're just not meant to know. And that was a little humbling for me to realize that I'm doing the exact same thing with this man's story, trying to unpack, trying to figure out the things deep in his life that are buried that we're not necessarily told or supposed to know. And so that's part of the point, is that it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus knew this man needed forgiveness. And we can understand forgiveness in the sense of honest sins, of sins that we've committed, things that we're supposed to do. But I can't help but wonder if part of this issue of forgiveness was a recognition by Jesus that healing alone on the outside was not enough. That this man could have been physically healed, could have walked away, as he will in a few minutes, we'll see, and still felt like something was wrong inside, and still felt like something was broken. Now, maybe that is some sin in his life that we don't know about. That's possible. Or maybe it's just a general feeling of guilt and shame that overwhelms him. I want to unpack that for just a minute. I knew a man, I read about his story just briefly in the bulletin, named Rex. He was in his mid-50s when he died, and I was privileged to do his funeral service. I met with him many, many times. But when he was 18, he had an accident at a lake that left him paralyzed from the neck down, much like the man in our story. He would go on for the next 38 years to live his life in a hospital bed at home. He was told by the doctors that he would never survive. His mom was told to get a funeral dress shortly after the accident. And somehow, miraculously, he lived for another 38 years. He learned to use the computer and the phone as technology developed for him to be able to do things more with voice. He was able to help around the house in terms of providing for arranging things that his mom needed. If there was maintenance needed, you know, lawn care, whatever, he was able to arrange a lot of those kinds of things. He did as much as he possibly could to take care of others and to help others through those means, as limited as he was, even as his mom became a full-time caregiver for him. He also became a brilliant artist with a brush in his mouth, looking up at the ceiling and a canvas above him. He was able to paint incredible artistic pieces, many of which were displayed at his memorial service. And so he lived the best he possibly could. He never let life get him down, but there was one thing that always, always bothered him. And I imagine it's something that we can probably relate to. And that's the fact that he always felt guilty about his accident because he felt like it ruined his mom's life. He felt like it took away all of her opportunities because she had to spend her life, even up into her frail old age, caring for every need that he had, much like the friends of this paralyzed man in Scripture. He always felt ashamed. He always felt guilty. Now, he didn't necessarily do anything wrong. The accident was just that. It was an accident. He didn't commit some active sin. But the reality remains that inside he felt miserable about himself. He felt like that choice that led to that accident was something that would ruin the lives of everybody. Damn. He told me the last time I met him before he passed away of an infection that he just wanted to go home to Jesus so that his mom could live out her last few years in peace. She was already in her late 80s. She was frail. She was really struggling to care for herself, let alone him. And he just wanted her to find rest. He felt miserable that he had been a burden on her. Now, nobody else would say that that was true. All of us affirm that it's no burden at all, that this was her act of love. She would say it over and over and over again, that this was no burden at all, that this was her love for her son, that she would do anything and she would do it all over again for him. Absolutely. But that didn't change the feeling in his heart of being a burden. That didn't change the feeling in his heart of an overwhelming guilt that he carried for 38 years, even to his death. Struggling with how it could have been different and wanting to give his mom that gift of even a few years of rest and peace back that he felt like he had taken away from her, even if unintentionally. And I think about all of us, and I imagine that there are things in our lives that may not even necessarily be sins as we would normally think of them, but things that we feel guilty about. Things that we feel ashamed about. Things that we wish had been different. Maybe times that we felt like we were a burden on somebody else. Maybe times when we feel like we should have done something different. Maybe we should have, and maybe there was nothing else we could have done. It just was what it was. That word should, such a dangerous word in our culture. All the things we should do. All the things we should have done that we no longer have the opportunity to fix. But who told us that that's how it should have been? Who convinced us what should be, what ought to be, what is the right way for things to have played out? And why do we always feel so guilty and so ashamed when we don't meet this invisible, out there expectation of what should have been? And I can't help but wonder if that's part of what this man was experiencing. Yes, it's possible he had what we consider traditional sins of being forgiven. But I also can't help but wonder if Jesus knew how hard it is to be dependent on somebody else, to feel like you're a burden on somebody else. I'll just ask, how many of you in the room are pretty good about, you know, we enjoy helping other people? Everybody, pretty much for the most part, we all like to help somebody else, right? It's good to help somebody else. How many of you like to ask for help? No. We don't, most of us do not like to ask for help. We don't like to feel like a burden on somebody else, even though we know that if somebody asks us for help, it feels like a blessing to be able to do it. But somehow we don't want to return that blessing to another. We feel guilty for it. We don't want to be a burden. I wonder if Jesus knew that even if he had healed this man immediately, even if he had just said, get up and walk, go, and he'd gone on, and he would have just been part of the rest of the crowd. If it hadn't been for the fact that his friends dropped him through the roof, we may never have even heard this story. He may have just been one of the hundreds that came in the crowds, healed, healed, healed. But he would have gone home, and I wonder what would have happened in those friendships. I wonder how he would have felt inside. How he would have spent the rest of his life feeling like he owed his friends something. Feeling like he had to make up for all the time that they had cared for him in his life and done everything for him because he could do nothing for himself. And I wonder if there was a sense in which Jesus wanted him to know, there is no guilt upon you to go with. There is no shame upon you. It is not a burden. You have not done anything wrong. You are healed, not only physically, but all of that angst in your soul about what ought to have been, about how life should have been different, is now erased, forgiven. You are not guilty. And so go forth in peace. And then the people, of course, challenge Jesus, the religious leaders in particular, because only God can forgive sins. Where does this even come from? And they challenge him and they question, is he claiming to be God? And so it seems like the physical healing is almost a second thought, the way the passage is written. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and take your mat and walk? And so that you will know that I have the authority to forgive sins, he said, get up, take your mat, and go home. In other words, the physical healing was evidence of the spiritual healing. The physical healing was evidence of Jesus' authority to truly forgive and to absolve him from any guilt that he felt in his life, whether real or imagined. That physical healing was a sign. As it is always a sign throughout the Gospels, it's not the end-all, be-all of the good news that all of us will be physically healed every time we get sick. If that was the case, nobody would die. Or if we would, we'd all be raised again like Lazarus. But it doesn't work that way in life. Healing is always about more than the physical relief in the moment. Healing is always about this deeper internal reality of being made whole, of being restored. It is a sign to remind us that Jesus has that authority, that Jesus truly can send us forth in peace, not only physically, but at the depth of our souls. Forgiveness did not depend on his physical healing. But to be truly healed depended on him knowing that he had been forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't depend on physical healing, but to be healed requires that something in our souls is at rest. That something inside of us is at peace. That we know that through Jesus we are declared not guilty from whatever it is that weighs on our hearts. We have a practice in the church, not just our church, but the church as a whole throughout the world has a practice for centuries upon centuries of corporate confession. We confess every time we come to the communion table that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, that we have not loved God with our whole heart, all of the places that we have failed to be an obedient church. We admit that whether we always recognize it or not, we are not perfect. We haven't always done things right. We know that. That's why we come on Wednesday to receive ashes to remind us of our sin and our mortality and our limitation. And to hear Jesus say, you are my beloved. You are forgiven. Go in peace. But the reality is that we do that confession in part because we understand that confession is good for the soul. That confession is a necessary part of our healing. It's a necessary part of the good news. I remember a Jesuit priest once telling me that confession was always a way forward. It was always a way to move past whatever sin and guilt and shame held us back in life and to step forward in newness of life. To be forgiven is to be set free from that burden that weighed on us. One of the scholars that I listen to regularly, Trip Fuller, says that sometimes they'll be sitting in church and they'll pray that prayer of confession publicly, and his wife will lean over to him and say, I'll take that as your apology for the week. Sometimes that's what we need, because we know we probably should have apologized for something along the way. And the church keeps calling us back to that place of being forgiven, of knowing that we are cleansed, of knowing that there is a way forward and hope for us. One of my favorite lines of Jesus throughout the Gospels comes from the cross itself, when he looks out at the people who have led to his crucifixion and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, if that is not the most beautiful message that every one of us needs, because if we're honest, none of us know what we're doing. We're trying the best we can. We're trying to believe the right things. We're trying to live the right things. We're trying to do the best with what we have and what we've been given. But none of us get it all right. And to hear Jesus say, even from the cross, Father, forgive each and every one. They've done their best. They don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. But it's okay. I still love them. Forgive them anyway. Yes, they'll mess up again. Yes, they'll hurt us again. Forgive them anyway. Give them a fresh start. Let them move forward. Let them know that they are not bound by whatever weighs on their heart in the form of guilt and shame. And so as we prepare to go forth, as we prepare to enter into this Lenten season, as we hold all of this good news in our hearts, I want to ask us to think about three things. You may want to jot these down. There may be things you want to pray about as you prepare for Ash Wednesday and for Lent. The first is this question. What is it that I genuinely need to be forgiven from? Is there something in my life that I know that I've done wrong, that I know that I've messed up? Maybe that apology that I really owe somebody that I never gave. Or something that I should have done that I just really dealt on and fell short. Pray that today. Offer that to God in confession. And hear Jesus' words. Your child, your sins are forgiven, my child, my beloved. Go forth. Take your mat. Get up and walk. Go in new life. You don't have to carry that anymore. Second question. First is, what do I need to be forgiven from? Second question is, what do I need to forgive somebody else for? Is there somebody in my life that I have held a grudge of, that I have held a burden over their head? Somebody that harmed me in some way, and maybe they didn't even realize it. Maybe that wasn't their intent. Maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't even their desire, and yet somehow we hold on to this unforgiveness, this thing that we can't let go of, this poison that we keep drinking ourselves, expecting it to hurt them, but it only hurts us. Maybe it's somebody that could care less about how they hurt us. And even if we said we forgive you, they'd laugh. They wouldn't even recognize it. It doesn't matter. Maybe we need to heal by forgiving somebody else. What is it that we need to forgive somebody else from as we enter into this Lent season? So what do we genuinely need to be forgiven from or ask forgiveness from somebody else? How do we need to forgive somebody else? And then thirdly, and finally, where are those places in our lives of unresolved guilt and shame? Of a burden that we have carried for far too long that maybe we should have never needed to carry in the first place. Something in our lives, a choice that we've made, a way something has gone that we felt so horrible about that we wish it had been different. We wish we could make up for it. We feel like we spent our whole lives trying to make up for it, trying to fix something. And we just never seem to be able to get it quite right because it just can't be fixed. Like what happened with Rex. Like what happened with this paralyzed man. It just is. And Jesus says, you don't need to be guilty. You don't need to feel ashamed. You can be set free from that burden that you feel that you have been on the people around you. You are God's beloved. We need that spiritual healing as much as we need physical healing. We need to know that we are truly forgiven. And we need to humble ourselves enough to come before the cross, to come before the table, to come and receive the ashes on Wednesday, to enter into this Lenten season and say, God, Jesus, I'm one of those people you were talking to. I don't always know what I'm doing. I don't always get it right. I feel like there's things I should have done that I didn't. I feel like there's things I shouldn't have done that I did. Like the Apostle Paul, I just don't even understand what's going on in my own life. Keep getting it wrong over and over and over again, Lord. And Jesus says, my child, you are forgiven. And so let us take up our mats and walk joyfully into this Lenten season. To know that even as we reflect on our sin, on our brokenness, on our weakness, on our frailty as human beings, as we approach Holy Week and the cross and the resurrection, to know that all of this was a gift for us, so so that we may walk with this paralyzed man into a new life, into a life not just of physical strength and renewal, but a life that is healed and restored from the inside out, in the depths of our souls that are truly at peace and rest because we live in the love and mercy of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we come and thank you. Thank you for the reminder that the good news is not just surface level, but heals the depths of our hearts and souls. Lord, for those places we genuinely need to be forgiven, we offer those to you. And we trust in your mercy. Help us to go and sin no more. For those sins we have held against others, Lord, may your love and mercy flow through us. Give us the strength to forgive, even when it seems unreasonable or impossible. Give us the strength to let go and to give others the gift that you gave that paralyzed man, to know that they can go forth in freedom, no longer burdened by the guilt of the harm that they have created in our lives. And that we can go forward free of holding on to that grudge. And Lord, for those places that we as human beings just feel guilty and ashamed, for those places we feel instinctively that we've fallen short, even if we didn't do anything explicitly wrong, when life just doesn't go the way we think it should, Lord, free us from the responsibility for all of that. And help us to live into your grace, live into the possibilities that you have for us. Lord, we give you thanks for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your healing from the inside out. And we ask that we would go forward and walk as healed people who have been made whole by your love. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you.